Now what we want to do this evening, we want to start by reading one verse from John chapter 1. And those of you who know will know the verse straight away, but what we are going to do then is look at the question, who is the Lamb of God? How can we be sure? And what does it mean? So John chapter 1, and then we're going to look at three other portions in God's Word, two in the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, that give us the picture of the Lamb, and the third one in Revelation that tells us, gives us the picture of the triumph of the Lord as the Lamb of God. So John chapter 1 and verse 29, please. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And really, you know that? That is the gospel in a nutshell. There is a Lamb of God, there is a sacrifice that God has provided to put away sin, to take it away, so that our sin can be completely and utterly put away, not just in terms of a forgiveness, but we can be delivered from the very power of sin in our life too. And how do we get it? That first word, behold. By just looking away from ourselves and all the things that we can try, and looking to the Saviour that God has provided. And that really is very simply the message we have to tell. But you might say to me, and you have every reason to say to me, well, that's all very well, but why? What does he mean by this? The first passage we want to look at is Exodus chapter 12. The book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, and chapter 12. What do we mean by the Lamb of God? In verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12, the Lord is speaking to Moses. He says, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 12. The Lord says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we know that the Lord will bless his word. A picture here for us of what does it mean? When John said unto the Lord Jesus, Behold the Lamb of God. The first picture here is taking us back to the beginning of the nation of Israel. The beginning of their history as a nation. And God is going to bring them out of Egypt. They've been in Egypt, they've been there for years. They've been slaves in Egypt for the whole lifetime of Moses and before. And Moses by this time was 80 years old. And they've been put to slavery, put to labour for all those years. And God says, I'm going to finish that bondage. I'm going to finish that slavery. I'm going to set you free from the bondage of Egypt. And I'm going to do it by coming to judge. And as we go through our Bible, we are told again and again that that is a picture of the bondage that each and every person in this world is in. And the Bible tells us that is a bondage to sin. From the moment that we are born, we are under the power of sin. You never need to teach a child to do what is wrong. And I've got a daughter of 32 who will tell you that you never stop telling a child what is right. You know, and I've got 60 years of learning what is right. And it's a lifetime's work. You know, we don't want to make light of it. It's very serious. From the moment we're born, we're in bondage to sin. The whole bent of our life is to take us away from God, take us into the bondage of sin. Sometimes it may be blatant. And there may be things in our life that are blatant. Sometimes it may be things that we see as no consequence. But you know, in the sight of God, every one of us is just the same. It doesn't matter our national background. It doesn't matter what our social background is. It doesn't matter what our religious background is. I had the privilege of being born into a home where my parents were Christians. It didn't make me one bit better than anybody else. And if you've been born into a home where nobody is a Christian, it doesn't make you a bit worse than anybody else. We are all the same in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you say, well, that's all very well, but you said we are slavers. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. No exception. If we commit sin, we are the slave of sin. And we have the authority of the Lord Jesus himself for saying that. That is the bondage in which we find ourselves. So how can we be set free? Well, notice we read in Exodus chapter 12 that they had to take a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house. And at the end of that verse, every man according to his eating shall make your count for that lamb. It had to be a lamb that was sufficient. It had to be enough. Come over to the New Testament. We've quoted the verse. We've read the verse in John 1 where the Lord Jesus is introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen. Listen to what Paul writes. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The lamb had to be enough for everybody in the house. The Bible tells us that as the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is enough for every person without exception. The work that the Lord Jesus has done is enough to save each and every person. That's not my words, that's what God's word has said. He gave himself a ransom for all. There's sufficient. There's enough in Christ to save. So you might be sitting here tonight. And you might say, well, can I come under this? Yes, you can. And you know, in the will of God, this message will go onto the internet. And there might be people listening across the world. And they could ask the question, is this enough for me? The answer of God is yes. It doesn't matter where you are in this world. It doesn't matter what your background is. Whoever you are. Whoever you are, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that the work of Christ, the price that he paid on the cross, is enough for everybody. But you know, if we've gone back and quoted the verse before where we started there, we started at verse 5. Verse 4 of that chapter tells us that God, our Saviour, desires to have all men to be saved. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not only is the work of Christ enough to save, but God is a Saviour who wants each and every person to be saved. We could have quoted from Isaiah 45. Perhaps in a little while at the end of the meeting we might sing a hymn based on this verse. The Lord says there, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. The word of God is clear. As the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Saviour who can save every person in this world. But what did they have to do? We read in verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses. This is where the message becomes personal. There were millions of people in Egypt at that time. The Egyptians knew, the Egyptians were hearing what God was saying to Moses. They would have been watching the Israelites. And they would see them, and they would see them take the blood and put it on the doors, and they might ask the question, well, why are they doing that? Because God is going to judge, comes the answer. God is going to come. And on this night of the 14th day of the month, God is going to come and judge Egypt. And when God judges, if there's blood on the house, those who come under the judgment will be free. They will not suffer the judgment of God. If there is no blood, the judgment will fall and the firstborn in the house will die. And so we come to the New Testament. And we read in verses, for example, like Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Or we could think of what Paul preached when he was speaking in Acts chapter 17. In Athens, and he said there that God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance in that he raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus went into death. And he rose again from the dead. And that is God's declaration amongst other things that there is a day coming when he will judge this world. And every person who is found in their sin will suffer the judgment of God. And the only way in which that judgment can be avoided, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28, if it said verse 27 has told us there's death and judgment coming, verse 28 tells us Christ also once suffered for sins, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? It means this. When the Lord Jesus came into the world the first time, he came and he came to die so that he could take the judgment that our sins deserve. Now you might say to me, a few minutes ago you said he gave himself a ransom for all. Now you say he bare the sins of many. Why is there a difference? That's a very important difference. When Christ died on the cross, what he did was enough to save every person throughout the whole course of human history. Every person who has ever lived in this world could be saved because of the work of Christ. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, only those who look to him actually come into the good of that. Only those who say, I'm a sinner. I deserve the judgment of God. I know that that judgment is coming. But I'm looking at the cross. By faith I can see that the Lamb of God suffered on the cross. He took the judgment that my sins deserve. And I'm going to trust him to deliver me from that judgment of sin. And that is what answers to the picture of taking the blood, of putting it on the doorposts. You say, my only hope, the only basis that I can ever be delivered from the judgment of God is that Christ died for me. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the judgment that my sins deserved. The last verse we read in Exodus chapter 12 gives us a lovely picture. God said there, in the middle of the verse, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And I want us to try and picture what this means. Here's the Israelite. And he's sitting in his house, and he's put the blood on the door. And the time's coming. God's going to send his angel to kill the firstborn. And as that time comes, when the judgment of God is going to fall, the picture is this, that the Lord himself places himself over that house, so that when the angel comes, the angel sees the Lord, and not the man inside the house. Come to the cross. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he placed himself between God, who must judge sin, who must punish sin, and mankind, who stood condemned in their sin. The judgment of God had to fall. The actions of men meant that when the Lord Jesus was nailed to that cross, God must do something about it. His judgment, his anger against sin had to be shown. And yet, the Lord Jesus stood there between God and man. The first words of the Lord Jesus from the cross are those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And really in those words, he's saying really to God, he's saying, I'm going to stand in this place, so that when your judgment comes, it never comes down onto this world, it comes on me. And there on the cross, all God's anger against sin, all the judgment that sin demanded, was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be certain, if we recognise and we believe and call on Him to save us, we can be certain that we will be saved, because He has stood between us and God. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 when he writes to the Christians of Ephesus. He says that we are accepted in the Beloved. The one, the Lord Jesus, who was everything that God wanted, everything that God ever desired, took the place of guilty sinners, so that now God will accept the sinners as if they were Christ. You know, we just can't. We can't put into words the wonder of what God will do. And all we have to do is to look at that cross and to say, well, yes, Christ has done everything. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We have to look there and say, Lord, save me. But then perhaps you say, well, that's all very well. And I could pray tonight and I could ask the Lord to save me. But what about tomorrow? And what about the rest of my life? I might be saved today, but will it last? Turn over to a few pages to Exodus chapter 29. And we get a second picture of the Lamb of God. And again, it's the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, now this, in verse 38, he says, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Verse 45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. What's he saying here? If the Passover tells us that the work of Christ as the Lamb of God is enough to put away our sin and to break the bondage of sin, what these verses are telling us is that the work of Christ is always fresh in the sight of God. We'll think of that when we come to Revelation again. But the work of Christ is always fresh in the sight of God, and God always sees the value of that work. Israel had to bring an offering every morning and every evening. There always had to be a lamb on the altar so that the people could meet with God. So that God could come down and he could meet with the people. So that he could be their God. But when we come to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he only needed to offer one sacrifice. And he fulfilled what all those lambs that were offered every day, every morning and every night were a picture of. He has made a way not just for us to have our sins forgiven, but for us to be accepted in the sight of God permanently. We read John's Gospel. In 1 John chapter 1, John the Apostle explains this again. He says in verse 3 to the Christians, he says there, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we enjoy that fellowship? Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you don't have to worry. In one sense, you don't have to worry about sin, because if you're trusted in Christ, what he has done will cleanse every sin we've committed in the past, and every sin that we will commit in the future. And we have been brought back to God, and we can be certain that we are accepted in the sight of God because of what Christ has done. His blood, when he died, what he did at the cross, has dealt with every sin that we ever have and ever will commit. Now we are told in verse 9, yes, if we want to enjoy the good of that, he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we are responsible. We are responsible to live in the good of what Christ has done for us, and we do that by recognising every time we fail, confessing our sins, and knowing the forgiveness of Christ for those specific sins. But we don't have to sit there and think, well, have I missed something? Have I forgotten something that I've done? Because the assurance is still there that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we are certain. We're certain that we can be delivered from the judgment of our sin and from the bondage that sin brings us into by the death of Christ. We can be certain that we are accepted in the sight of God through the death of Christ, through the work that he did. Our final read is in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Again, it's John who's writing. And John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the world. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And here's the anticipation of all that is going to be brought about. If we stay as we are. If we stay as we are in our sins, we only have the judgment of God to look forward to. But if we turn and call on the Lord, if we come in faith to the Lord and take him as our Saviour and as our Lord, our sins are put away. We are accepted in the presence of God. And we have the promise of a place in heaven. A place where we'll see the Lord. Listen, what does it say about him in verse 6? There stood a lamb as it had been slain. You know, that's exactly, the idea of that is exactly what we were saying just a few minutes ago. It doesn't matter how long we go through the ages of eternity, the Lord Jesus and the work that he has done will be as fresh as it is today, as it was the day when he first died on the cross. And we will be accepted in the sight of God if our trust is in Christ. We will be accepted on a basis that never changes, that never gets off. You know, someone a few years ago, 30 years ago, I could take Elizabeth up in my arms. I could hold her easily. Things have changed now. I wouldn't try to pick her up now. No insult to her, just simply I haven't got the strength to do it. But you know, the wonder of God's salvation is this, that the one who saved me 53 years ago is the one who will keep me. And it doesn't matter how many years, how many ages pass, his power to keep me is just the same through the ages of eternity as it always was. And what does he do when he saves us? He redeemed us to God. Every stain of sin taken away. No judgment. And he's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He's taken people who deserve nothing but the judgment of God. And he's given us a place that is far greater than the greatest of earthly powers. No disrespect to Her Majesty the Queen. No disrespect to Barack Obama. I'm sure certainly Her Majesty the Queen would be one of the first to acknowledge that the place that Christ gives is far better than the place that she occupies. And it doesn't just belong to her. It belongs to me. It belongs to everyone who has put their trust in Christ. At some stage, if the Lord doesn't come, the Queen will die. The kingdom will pass to someone else. But when we reign with Christ, it will be an everlasting kingdom. What a prospect. And it can trust us to each and every one of us today if our sins are washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we take it as our Saviour, as our Lord. Shall we just pray? Gracious God, again we thank Thee and praise Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus. Even as we've thought of Him, the Lamb of God, we realise just how inadequate any words that we can use are to tell of the greatness of the work that He has done. We just pray tonight, O God, that Thou wilt help us to understand the wonder of what Christ has done, the wonder of what He offers to us in His great salvation. And we pray that indeed there would be none tonight who would leave without knowing the joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God, a home in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. We just commit our time to Thee now as we seek Thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I did say we would sing, perhaps we can take the time to sing the words of that hymn, 169, you know, this is a very interesting hymn. 1 night, a teenage girl went into a meeting like this in a tent. She heard the message of the Saviour, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. When she got back, her father said to her, where have you been? I want the next to tomorrow. I'll see you in my study. That night, she sat down and wrote the words of this hymn. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment to thee. Then looks in a look unto him and be saved unto him who was nailed to the tree. Perhaps we can sing verse 1, verse 4 and verse 5 of 169 and we'll sit to sing, please.